In chapter 1, verse 5, you've got this saying, consider your ways. You read further on, verse 7 of chapter 1, consider your ways. And then at the end of the chapter, end of the book, I should say, verse 15 of chapter 2, consider from this day onward. Verse 18, consider from this day onward. Clearly, God wants us to consider something. What is it? Well, I've been meditating on that question to such an extent, I've been singing a tune over and over and over as I've been preparing. It's off Oliver, and some of you may not know, but Dave, the deacon here, and I should add myself, went down to Cardiff for auditions in Oliver. And we both tried to be the character Oliver, singing Consider Yourself. And we had a great laugh, but you know what? In those auditions in Cardiff, we failed miserably. I don't think we got past the first stage. But you know what? When you read this book, we're failing the audition. Because it's all about God's glory, and we don't reach it. It says in chapter 1, we've been busying ourselves, or the Israelites were, at building their own homes, and they neglected God's temple. And it's up to God, in fact, to busy himself. And in chapter 2, verse 7, God says, it's up to me. I will fill this house with glory. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. It's up to God, in fact, to fill this house with glory. Well, I want us to see now where our passage, chapter 2, verse 10, falls into that place. And as you've seen what we've sung so far, it's all about holiness, God's holiness. Our holiness? That's debatable. But let us consider, first of all, what it has to say about sin. Now, if you were to read... Oh, sorry. I want us to, first of all, consider holiness. I'm jumping ahead. Because Haggai is in the 24th day of the 9th month. This is 2 months later from the beginning, chapter 2. He had a revelation from God in the 7th month. But in verse 10, it's the 24th day of the 9th month. And another word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. Now basically, Haggai went to call for an official ruling. Avoid what's up on the screen for a moment. He's asking for the prophets for an official ruling. And the priests were, in fact, correct. They gave Haggai the right answer. Well, let's look at the question. Verse 12, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? ? The priest answered and said, no. What on earth are they talking about? Well, first of all, the priest would carry a meat to the temple to sacrifice, and this would be holy meat. It was a symbolic visual sign to the Israelites of what would happen to sin. That something had to be punished, and this holy meat would be carried in a fold. And of course, you can't carry this holy meat in a dirty towel. It was a clean towel, and the holy meat made this fold, in fact, holy. Let's look at that verse in Leviticus chapter 6. The priests gave the correct ruling because it's actually in the law that Moses gave. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, "This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of the meeting. Whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash it, that on which it was splashed, in a holy place." But the key there is, whatever it touches becomes holy. So the priest would carry this holy meat, and the fold would become holy. Are you with me? Do you understand what's going on? Let's have a diagram to show what actually happens. So there is a lamb, unblemished, undefiled, and this would be sacrificed. I hope you didn't have lamb dinner today. That this would be sacrificed, and that's a white carrier bag that you're seeing there. So lamb plus carrier bag equals cleanliness. It's clean, it's holy. I can't remember what's next on the diagram. There we are. So then we have a carrier bag, and then that's Uncle Clifford's stew there. And let's read what we read in the Bible before we look at that diagram. "If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches it, the fold, bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy?" Okay. So we've carried the holy meat, but now this fold, this is holy fold. Now, if we were to carry a pineapple in it, or the list there that Haggai gave, bread, stew, wine, or oil, do those items become holy? Does Uncle Clifford's stew become holy because it's touched the fold? The answer there is obviously unclean. The priests were correct. No, that's ridiculous. What's the message there for us? Well, holiness cannot be transferred easily. It's difficult for you and me to impart our holiness. It's difficult for anything to be made holy just by touching it. Think of it like this. I was watching the tennis. You know when in Wimbledon, they have these new balls? Every now and again, new balls. And they're lovely and fresh. I don't know if you ever opened they're nearly a can these days. And you open the can, they're fresh. Now the fact is, as soon as they're played with, because they're clean, it doesn't make the rest of the pitch clean. It's the opposite effect, isn't it? The tennis balls are the ones that get dirty. It's easier to make things dirtier than they are to be made clean. Now, let's carry on with the thread of this passage, and hopefully it'll become clear. So verse 12, the priest answered and said, "No, that's ridiculous. An absurdity that something can be made holy by touching the fold." Then Haggai said, "If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean?" The priest answered and said, "It does become unclean." We've considered holiness, and now let us consider sin. Because the priests, again, were bookworms, knew their Old Testament, and they would refer, again, to Leviticus, chapter 21, verse 1. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. General gist of that verse is, you, the priests, must become clean before you enter the Holy of Holies and present this sacrifice. Verse 10, the priest, who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. He shall not go in to any dead bodies nor make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. Strict commandment there for the priest. They were not allowed to touch a dead body. Not even his father. Why? Because a dead body, that's a rotten thing. No, you know, there's a risk that when the priest touches a dead father, he would then touch the holy meat and it becomes contaminated. It is so forbidden that in Numbers chapter 19, we read this. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day, and on the seventh day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and he does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanliness is still on him. So imagine the predicament here. You've just touched the dead body. Sad as it may be, you're grieving. And now you want to go to God to plead for mercy. And at the tabernacle, they say, excuse me, where are you going? No way, Jose, are you going past this place. You could defile the tabernacle. This is a direction for anybody, let alone the chief priest who would lead the congregation. The idea is this. Things can easily be contaminated. Remember that tin of tennis balls. It is easier to get them dirty than to keep them clean. The idea is that holiness is such a high standard. We can barely keep up. But sin, that's contagious. It is so easy to defile yourself. I think of the Tour de France. How hard it must be to get to the top of the Alps or the Pyrenees. They are battling. And when they reach that level, then all the way down, it's easy. It's like that in life. People around the globe try to reach God's standard. Whether they ever reach it is virtually impossible, but they try and reach that standard. But going down, well, that's easy. That's any rider can do that. I could do that. I could join the Tour de France and do that. So it's easy to defile. Let's look at the diagram again, just to explain what happens. A dead body, you touch it, well, you're unclean. And the next diagram. Now, if I was now to touch the holy meat, or the fold, or a pineapple, anything, it all becomes unclean. Haggai goes on to say in verse 14, then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. So Haggai has given them the doctrine, so to speak. Now he's given them the application. They notice, these scribes, these bookworms know that it's easier to make things unclean. And Haggai turns and says, and so it is with you. You're a defiled nation, or this nation. It's defiled. Why? Well, they've, you know, it talks about the work of their hands. What have they been doing? Well, they've met together, put a brick there, put a brick there. Are we building a temple? Yeah, I think we're building a temple. And slowly but surely, but their heart isn't in it. The work of the hands is betrayed by the condition of their heart. They haven't gone about it enthusiastically, zealously. They're half-hearted. They've been more concerned about the garden back home. I wonder what flowers will blossom this time of year. No, they should be in the temple, making sure God's glory is first and foremost. So the work of their hand is unclean. Their heart is unclean. Their motives are wrong. And so everything they do is contagious. And once we're on that slippery slope, everything we do can be in the wrong motive. I saw a film recently called Contagion. It's quite harrowing. No one knows the source where this disease spreads, and slowly but surely, a disease spreads everywhere. It is so with sin. And whatever we do, we can try and paper over the cracks, but it's no good. The problem is that we have an unclean heart, and everything we do then is unclean. We've considered holiness, we've considered sin. Why don't we consider ourselves? Now the question there is, how many hours will you devote to God? When I wrote that on the PowerPoint, I thought, we can devote hours watching TV. We can devote hours baking, or hours in the garden, hours everywhere. And yet, how many hours do we devote to God? Our condition is utterly disgusting, to be frank. And Haggai says, this nation before me is defiled, is unclean. And it repulses God. This is his prized asset, Israel. And look what they've done to me. They prioritize other things. Can you just have a glimpse of how insulting that is, but also how insulting our own lives is to God? We all need to set our priorities straight. We can all say, oh, I'm not really that bad. Look at all the good works I've done. Sorry. But it's contaminated. And it's covering up the cracks. And for that reason, verses 16, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. God struck them all. Verse 17, I struck you all and the products of your toil with blight and with mildew. You will recall that because they were busying themselves elsewhere, that God decided to send famine. Chapter 1, verse 11. I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Because of this drought, they would come to the wine vat, and they were under the impression they were going to draw lots of wine, and yet there was only so much, not enough. God's showing them that he's withdrawing himself. He is so holy, he cannot be associated with this disease, sin, and so he punishes. Let us consider God. I enjoyed singing about it just moments earlier. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. My message tonight would be absolutely hopeless because we just don't reach that limit, do we? We don't reach his heights. It's a seriously hopeless situation, but thankfully, God is merciful and mighty. Let me give you this warning that you may think, well, I'm fine with God at the moment. But you know, when you have sinned, don't you feel it's harder to get back into that loving relationship with him? Like I said, it's easier to lose the holiness. It's harder to gain. Whereas it's freewheeling when you want to sin. And it's easy. Well, just a warning then, if you are going well with the Lord, walking alongside him now, then make sure it stays that way. Because it's so much harder to pick up the Bible when you're backsliding, or to pray to God when you're backsliding. You must work at it continually. Trust and obey is the hymn. And we must do that. Because when we do that, God will not send the drought necessarily, but his favor, he wants to be loved. And trials and temptations then are nothing when we're with God. So that's the warning. But that it's very difficult to recover lost holiness. But verse 19. This is the crescendo, really, of my sermon. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. And so God wants everyone to consider from this day onwards how much he favored them when they didn't deserve it. They did go and build the temple, and God blesses them for it, but as I've shown, we're in a hopeless situation, and without him being merciful and mighty, we'd be nowhere. And there he says in verse 19, but from this day on, I will bless you. It's impossible, really. We don't deserve it. It is grace and mercy. And if there was an equation, it would look like this. Grace and mercy equals sins forgiven, and we are clean. And it's the only way we can come before God. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We didn't deserve the fact that he went to that cross, but he did. For our sake, he loved us that much. The scribes knew the law, but did they do it? Did they go out and act? Did they trust and obey? Did they, for us, Do we trust in the Lord Jesus? Will we follow him now? And may we be conscious of what we say and what we do, because sin spreads easily. We contaminate things. What we say on Facebook, what we do in public, the way we treat people. Let's be very conscious. But let us draw others to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on and on, but there's no need. The point is made. I want us to first consider holiness, God's holiness. Consider sin. Consider our sin. And let us reevaluate really where we are at, and let us pray to him. This morning, and of late, I preached on Habakkuk. In wrath, remember mercy. Revive and reveal. Do not delay. And this morning, I was preaching a similar theme in Mach. God, hear. God, forgive. So let us have that in mind and be conscious of what we've learnt and put it into practice.